We're holding on Chof Gimel Amud Aleph by the first Mishnah. We've been talking about Kriyas HaTorah, so now let's talk about that and other things that require a minyan. The Mishnah says, in person al Shema. The first thing that you need a minyan for is to be Purus al Shema. Now, what is that? So you have two major understandings among the Rishonim. Rashi learns that what it means is, suppose that the people in Shul already said the brachas of Shema and Shema, but now they still want to be Yotze, they haven't heard Baruch Hu, and there's also a Machalukas Rishonim whether they're able to say the Kedusha of Yotze, whether they're able to say the Psukim Kaddish and Baruch that we say in the first bracha before Shema, whether they're able to say that B'yachid. So now what happens is, after they daven that part already B'yachid, so now you have one person goes and says Kaddish, the Kaddish that you have usually after Yishtabach, and Baruch Hu, and one of the two brachas of Shemin Esrei. Good morning, Eli. So he says one of the two brachas of Shemin Esrei. He doesn't have to say both because the people already said both. He's only saying the one because he's telling them Baruch Hu, and they would have to say a bracha. And anyway, that bracha is the one that includes Kaddish and Baruch. So according to Rashi, that's what's called person al Shema. So you need a minyan for it, in which case actually Tosfos gets into a discussion, of when you say that you need a minyan for it, how much of that minyan needs to have actually not said Birkas Kriyashma yet in order to be Yotze? How many do you need who haven't yet heard Kaddish and Baruch Hu themselves, that now they can count towards this minyan? So Tosfos brings several different opinions. Maybe you need all 10 of them to be that way. Maybe it's enough 7, 6. Tosfos brings from Talmidei Rashi that says that it's enough that you even have one who didn't hear Kaddish and Baruch Hu to do this person al Shema. Tosfos says actually that Rabbeinu Tam loy hayu roitza lasas afilu la'atzmai, that Rabbeinu Tam held, didn't want them to do Purus al Shema, even for just him. In other words, when there were other people in Shul who had already said the Brachas of Shema, and who had already heard Kaddish and Baruch Hu, to then go back and do Purus al Shema, to now go do Kaddish and Baruch Hu, and the first Bracha of Shema out loud, for his benefit, he didn't want that. Maybe that's why, actually, you don't really find this kind of Purus al Shema being done anymore. A number of other Rishonim have an explanation that Purus al Shema means actually saying. So according to Rashi, the word Purus comes from the word Pras, which means a half. Because what you're doing is, the Chazan over there is standing up, he's saying Kaddish, Baruch Hu, and one of the two brachas before Shema. So therefore, it's called Purus in the sense that you're doing half, we're doing one out of two of the brachas. Many other Rishonim learn that Purus al Shema rather means what we think of as what the Chazan does by the Yomud, where he gets up over there and he says Kaddish and Baruch Hu, and now the difference is, nowadays everybody has Sidurim, everybody can gather for themselves. In the olden times, they didn't have Sidurim, not everybody knew how to say the Brachas, so Purus al Shema, according to that, is rather that he says the Brachas of Shema out loud in order to be Moitzi everybody, in order that everybody will be answering Amen. So whatever explanation of Purus al Shema, whether Rashi's explanation or whether the Rambam's and the Rish's explanation means, you know, minyan for it. So that's the first thing the Mishnah is saying, in person al Shema, that to do that, as the Mishnah is going to go on to say, you need a minyan. Next, the in oven lifnei ateva. You also don't daven by the omud, meaning chazaras hashatz. The Ritva points out in those days, what they used to do is, when they were saying the brachas of Shema and Shema, this Purus al Shema that we just talked about, they would stand in a different place, and then only when it came time for Shemoneh Esrei would the Chazan actually go over to the Amud in front of the Aron, which is why we call it Oven Lifnei Ateva. So for that you need a minyan. The Ein Noisin Es Kapehem, the Kohenim don't duchen unless you have a minyan. We're going to see in the Gemara the reason for all these things. The Ein Kohen B'Torah, you don't read the Torah. The Ein Maftirin Menavi, or say a Maftir. Or say Haftarah. They in Osin Maimad or Moshav. You also don't do a Maimad or Moshav, which is when you have, by a Levaya, when they have, doing a Levaya, they have various times during the Levaya when they would sit down. They would they'd sit down. They'd mourn and cry for the mess a bit. And then the person, so at some point, at different points during the thing, the person in charge, the person who's running things, would tell them, Shvu Yikarim Shevu, sit down, precious ones, sit down, and they would sit down and, they'd sit down and cry and mourn for the mess a bit. Then he'd tell them, Imdu Yikarim Amoridu, get up, and let's continue, and they would do this seven times until they came to the actual burial. So in order to do a Maimon Moshav, you need a minion. The Ein Omin Birkas Avelin, you also don't say the Bracha for Avelin, which is, on the way back from the funeral, they would have what the Gemara is going to call Birkas Rechava, a Bracha, a series of Brachas, that they would say in the main square of the town, when they were doing the Sodas Avra. So for that, you need a minion. The Tanchumi Avelin. Also, then you have, after the Levaya, we have even now, many of these Minhogim we don't have, nowadays. We're going to learn the Sechta Moed Cotton. We're going to have the third parak of Moed Cotton is going to be mostly about Avelos. So we'll talk about a lot of the dinim of that. Then, Bez Hashem, a lot of these Menhagim of Avelos that are described over here, we don't necessarily have nowadays. Many of these things just depend on Minhag, so they changed as Jews moved to different places. The one, the Shura we still have, where the Menachemim, everybody else, stands in two rows, and the other walks between them, and they tell him, "Amakam Minachem Eskem." So for that, again, for the Shura, you need a minion. Ubirkas Hasanim, and also the Brachas for Chasim, Sheva Brachas. The Ein Mezamnin Bashem, and also to make a mezuman using Hashem's name, to say, Nevarach Elokeinu Shehachalnu Mishaloi. All of that is Chochas Me'asara. You cannot do any of those things with less than 10 people. You need 10 people for all of them. An interesting point, actually. The Rashba has in one of his Truvas, as far as these things. So some of these things, for example, what about them? So what does it mean? So what do you do for a wedding, for example, in a town where there are less than 10 Jews? So actually, different Rishonim talk about it. The Beis Yosef has a long discussion about it in Eben Ezer. Some Rishonim say, okay, so so in that case, you make the wedding, you don't say the Sheva Brachas under the Chuppah. The Brachas are not ma'akiv. Others say, no, the Brachas are ma'akiv. In that case, you've got to get together 10. If you don't have 10 people together, then you can't have a Jewish wedding, which is how we're knowing nowadays. That's why we make sure to have, even if the wedding is in the middle of nowhere, then they go and gather together 10 people.
That's not the halacha, isn't it?
Well, the halacha is that you need a minion for all these things, yeah. So in the case of a wedding, yeah. So even in the case of a wedding, in order to make the brachas and the wedding and the brachas aren't necessary for the wedding, then yeah, you gather together a minion.
So you're saying if you don't have a minion, basically, you have not wed the two people?
Pretty much. There's one of the Masechtas Tanis that's printed in the back, usually in Shas, and it's usually printed in the back of the volume that has Avodah Zarah and Horius and whatever. One of those Masechtas Tanis is called Masechta Kala, and it begins with the words Kala b'loy bracha asura l'bayla k'nida, that a Kala without the brachas having been made is also to her husband just like a nida. So some of the Rishonim say it doesn't mean the Sheva brachas, it means the bracha of Erusin, which that doesn't necessarily require a minion. However, many of the Rishonim learn, and this is the halacha, I believe, that it means the actual Sheva brachas. Now, we don't mean the Sheva brachas, we don't mean the 7 days of Sheva brachas that take place after that. We're talking about the original time under the chuppah, where they say the seven brachas, as we're saying in the mission over here, that requires a minion. And therefore, no minion, no wedding. Yeah.
Well, that's midrabanan. It's not midoraita.
Nonetheless, though, midrabanans are still binding on us also.
No, I understand. But midoraita, they would be married, wouldn't they?
Maybe. But the is not saying they're not married. Pashtus, they are married. But it's saying asura labayla kanida. She remains also to her husband. So she's also to everybody else, but she's also to her husband. Yeah.
Are you saying that at the time of the Gemara they were using 10 people and that was the way it was done?
That seems to be the implication, yeah. Yeah. Anyway, let's go on. So continue, Tosfos mentions, by the way, with a number of these things, and maybe even all of them, that if you bring some of your shalmi, if you began them all with a minyan, and then some of the minyan left, you're still able to continue with them. The Yerushalmi strongly criticizes those who leave and says on the pasuk, "Ozrei Hashem yichlu." Those who leave Hashem are going to disappear. But nevertheless, that's the halacha. This is you have sometimes that you have sometimes people start a minyan in shul and then in the middle people leave. You're still able to say some of the kadeshim and things like that after that. And so the Mishnah continues over kakos. Here's another thing you need a minyan for is when it comes to evaluating the value of land that was donated to the Beis Hamikdash. So suppose somebody donates real estate to the Beis Hamikdash. Now you actually have two possible cases. One can be where the land is called Sde Achuza. It's land that he inherited from his ancestors. So then actually you don't need to evaluate it because the Pasuk tells us in that case you have a fixed value, well at least for fields, you have a fixed value that you redeem it according to that. You see how many years there are until Yovel and you prorate it accordingly. So you don't need an estimate for that. But then you have what's called Sde Mikna, which is a field that you bought from somebody else where eventually it's going to return to him in Yovel. And meanwhile you went and donated it to the Mikdash, to the Hekdash. So now, if you want to buy it back, or somebody else wants to buy it back, so we need appraisers to appraise how much it's worth. So for that, you need Tisha v'Koyin. You need 9 Yisraelim and 1 Koyin. So there also you need a minion, but the difference is there the minion has to consist of at least 1 Koyin. V'Odom k'yotze b'hen, and the same thing is true when you're evaluating the value of a person. Now, why would you need to do that? We'll talk about in the Gemara what the case is with that. So the Gemara starts off Menahan Inyan. Where do we know this, that all these things require a minyan? Because the Pasuk says, Hashem says, I will be made holy among the Jewish people. So from that we see, kol davar shebekdusha lo yehebe pachas ma'asara. So it means that every davar shebekdusha has to be with at least 10 people. So my mashma, where do we get from the word b'soich bnei Yisrael? That means 10 people, that means 10 men. So the answer is the Tani Rav Chiya, Asya Toich Toich. We make a Gzeira Shava on the word Toich in this passage. Ksiv Ocha Menekdashi B'Soich B'nei Yisrael. Uchtiv Ocha Menekdashi B'Soich B'nei Yisrael. You have by the story with Korach and his group, where they're about to get swallowed on the ground, and Moshe warns actually is a little bit earlier. It's talking about, it is talking about doing the story with Korach and his group, where Hashem threatens, I'm about to destroy the Jewish people for listening to Korach, so everybody get away from here. And then Moshe says to Hashem, at least only punish the guilty ones while you're holding the rest of the Jewish people responsible. Anyway, so that's one part of Gzeira Shava. And then what does Eda mean? Va'asya Eda Eda. Then we learn another Gzeira Shava from the word Eda. Namely, you have another pasuk that describes the 10 bad meraglim as an Eda. So therefore, Mala Halan Asora Afkan Asora. So we see, just like over there, an Eda means 10 people, the same way in other places, Eda means 10 people. So now, that allows us to say that Ibadlam Toicha Eda Azos means 10, and therefore when it says Toich, and we learn from Besoich, from Besoich Bnei Israel, then it means 10. Not all of the things in our Mishnah necessarily is it agreed to by all the Rishonim that all of them are on the basis of this. So some of the things in our Mishnah are definitely Dvarim Shel Kedusha, and therefore for that reason they require a minyan. There are a couple of them, for example, Duchening and one or two others that different Rishonim talk about. Maybe there are other reasons why those need to be with a minyan. Maybe the reason that the Gemara is telling us applies to most of the things in the list over here, but some of them there's a different reason. An interesting point, by the way, is we see that we're learning the concept of a minyan from people who were on a very low level. You have the people of Korach who were rebelling against Hashem. You have the Meraglim who also rebelled against Hashem. Apich Sidus, it shows the idea that when you say Akol Be'asoda Shechin Deshariah, that on every group of 10 people, the Shechin arrests, it means no matter how low they are, even if they're like the Meraglim or Adas Korach or whatever, still, because there's 10 Jews together, that creates a place for the Shekhinah to rest. And therefore, we're saying that even then, you still have a level of Gilui Shekhinah that justifies saying these Dvarim Shebekdusha. At a practical level of Halacha also, Rav Moshe learns in one of his Truvas that from this you see that you can count Mechal LeShabbos towards a minion. Because he says, look, over here you have the Meraglim were saying are counted as a minion, even though they were Kofa B'Ikr, they were denying Hashem's power to be able to take them into Eretz Yisrael. And we see they'd still be counted. So by the same token, he says, even a Mechal LeShabbos can be counted towards a minion.
When we say that the Terech B'Dei Yisrael, that could mean 2 or it could mean 10. Is that why we need Ada?
We just said based on the Gzeira Shava, the word Terech, that means 10. That's exactly what we just said.
No, but if it means 10, why do we need the word Ada then? The Gzeira Shava would end with Ada.
Because Terech by itself, we don't know. It said Hashem is telling them stay away from Korach and his people. How many were they? There were 250. Maybe you need 250 people to daven. Maybe it means all 600,000. So therefore, we need the Ada to limit it. That Ada means 10, the 10 bad Meraglim. There are Rishonim who learn differently. I guess they had a different view, say, in the Gemara, or maybe it's based on Yerushalmi or something, that learns it from a pasuk in connection with Yosef's brothers. When they're coming down to Mitzrayim to buy grain, the expression is that Bnei Yisrael came down to buy grain, and there were 10 of them who came, because Yosef was already in Mitzrayim, and Binyamin didn't come with them, so that makes 10. So that's another possible way of learning it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Said in the mission of the Ein Osin Maimon Moshev Pachas Nassar, we said that a Maimon Moshev, again, the sitting down and the getting up and the weeping over the mess, etc., needs at least 10. Why? Kivin Debar, that's not a Zavah Shabbat Dosha. The reason is Kivin Debar, Lamema, Imdu, Yakorim Amodu, Shavu, Yakorim Shavu. Because you have the person who's running things says at the various times, he says, stand up, precious ones, stand up, or sit, precious ones, sit down. So when you have less than 10 people, it's not really proper to say that, because if you call less than 10 people Yakorim, then what kind of title are you leaving for 10 people? So therefore, you have to have at least 10. Next, we said the Einam and Birkas Avelim and Birkas Hasanim. We said you don't say Birkas Avelim and Birkas Hasanim with less than a million. So my Birkas Avelim, what do we mean by Birkas Avelim? What we mean is what's also called Birkas Rechava. It means the bracha or the series of brachas that are said in the city square. Namely, they would say a number of brachas over there. And they would have a cup of wine and they would say a bracha over there. Baruch Atah Hashem Menachem Avelim. And they would have also a bracha in honor of the people who had comforted the Mesim, Meshalim HaGemul. So they had a couple of different brachas over there, and then they could add, the Ramban mentioned, they could add more brachas if they wanted to. Nowadays, we don't have that, but in those times, when they had that, so that's called Birkas Rechava, and again, since you're mentioning Hashem's name, then you need 10. So the Gemara says, Da'omer of Yitzchak, Birkas Avelim Ba'asara, those brachas that Avelim were saying require 10. The Ein Avelim min aminyan. The Avelim themselves don't count toward the 10. So you need 10 people beside them. On the other hand, Birkas Chasanim Ba'asara, the Birkas Chasanim also requires 10, meaning the Sheva brachas, Ba'chasanim min aminyan, but there the Chasin himself can count as one of the 10. For a few reasons, one of them being that the Birkas Rechava, one of the brachas is actually addressed to the Avelim and saying Hashem should comfort you. So you can't really have that. You can't really have that. That he's going to be one of the 10 who's saying that. You need 10 besides him, as opposed to the Shavu brachas. None of them are phrased in second person. None of them are turning to the Chosin and saying you should have such and such. Tosfos, by the way, mentioned now there is something else also afterwards. So they had that ceremony in the suite. With Birkas Avelim. After that, they would have the Suda Sabra, where they would wash and they would eat. The first meal that we have even nowadays, the first meal the Ovel doesn't eat of his own, other people bring it to him. Then at the end of that, they would also say a bracha. They would say a longer version of the fourth bracha of benching at Torah Vamativ that would include a nusach on behalf of the Ovel. You can find that in some Siddurim, actually. That, though, you don't need a minion. That's just like a regular mezuman, and you only need 3. Okay. The Gemara continues. We said in the mission of Ein Mezamnin al Mazin Rashem Pochas Ma'asar V'Chola. We said to make a mezuman with Hashem's name, you need 10. Why? Kivin Debari L'Meimen Debarach Le'Lekenu. Because again, you're going to mention Hashem's name. We will bench our God. Batsa Me'ara Lava Erach Ara. So before, when you have less than 10, It's not derech eretz. In other words, the point is it's not necessarily considered a davash of the kedusha per se, like laning the Torah or davening by the Amud, etc., that we said in the Mishnah. But nevertheless, to mention Hashem's name, Elokeinu, you still need a minyan. We said v'akakoris tisha v'koyin. We said in order to evaluate the value of land that was donated to the Beis Mikdash, you need 9 yisraelim and 1 koyin. The adam kajetz ben chola, and he said the same thing with a person's value. So mitvchola. So menahanimili. Where do we know all that from? Amashmul asara koyinim k'suvim b'parasha. Because if you look in perek chaf zayin of Vayikra, it's the last perek of Vayikra. That perek deals with all the dinim of erchin and hekdesh and whatever, all the various cases where a person vows or donates money or goods to hekdesh, and what you do as far as redeeming them. So the whole perek discusses those points. And over in the perek, it mentions the koyin. It mentions that the koyin should figure out the value, and another pasuk says the koyin should estimate the value, and so on and so forth. 10 times altogether, it says the word koyin. So chad legufe, one is needed legufe. One is needed for to say that it means an actual koyin rather than a Yisrael. V'chad lema'uti, another one comes. Another one is for miut, that's in parenthesis over here, and in fact the parallel Gemara doesn't have that. But idach, all the other 9 have a miut acha miut. All the other 9 is a miut after a miut, because once it said koyin already, it doesn't need to say koyin again and again to stress that it's a koyin. So just the opposite, it means that it's being memayit, and it's saying, we're doing that, just the opposite, a miut acha miut, a miut acha miut, a little rabbis, on the contrary, it comes therefore not to exclude, but rather to add. That it means l'rabos. So ultimately, it means tishi Yisraelim v'chad koyin. So you wind up that you can have 9 Yisraelim and 1 koyin. So the question is, v'ema chamisha koyinim v'chamisha Yisraelim. Okay, but still, maybe at least it means that you don't need 10 koyinim, but maybe you need 5 koyinim and 5 Yisraelim. And what's this kasha? The Gemara leaves that as a kasha. Now, a kasha is not a tiyuvta. Means the Gemara has not shlugged that up. We can find an answer to it. And there are different achronim that talk about possibilities about it. Maybe since we have 9 extra koyanim, so we have like we go back and forth. Like one is memayit and the other one is merabe, and the next one is memayit and the next one is merabe, and so forth until we come out that we have at the end we have a ribui. And once we do that, then we're merabe that can be mostly Israel. But you do have to have 1 koyanim. Tosfos brings up a different point. Don't we usually say that a Beis Din has to be composed of an odd number of dayanim in case they deadlock, in case they can't decide? I mean, you don't want them to be tied 5 and 5. So why over here is it good enough to have a Beis Din of 10? So the Rashba gives an answer. Look, since after all the pasuk does say 10 times koyin over here, then that means that's what it is. What about that point that usually you shouldn't have an even number? Fine, but this isn't really a din Torah. This is, after all, just an evaluation of land. So therefore, it's good enough if it's an even number. Some Mephoshim say, actually, an interesting idea, that let's say they do have 9 Yisraelim and 1 koyin. Let's say they are split 50. Let's say they are split 5 to 5. The one, the side that has the koyin on it, that will break the tie, and they'll be the ones that win, and we'll say the land is valued at that amount. Okay. Now, we said in the mission of Adam Kayotz Behen, we said the same thing with a person. So what do you mean, Adam Mikodesh? Since when can a person be Hekdesh? If a person were to say, for example, I donate myself to Hekdesh, nothing happens. So Amar Babo, Ba'im Adomai Alai. Right, you're not talking about that he donates himself. You're talking about that he's saying that he donates his value to Hekdesh. So now we need to know how much his value is. Shaman Osek Eved. So what we do is, we figure out his value as if he were to be sold as a slave. Now, the Eved Iptish Lakakos, now an Eved Knani in particular, is compared in the Pasuk to Karka. As the Pasuk is about Avodim Knanim, that you will bequeath them to your children after you to inherit them as an Achuza, where Achuza usually is a word that's used for real estate. So we see that Avodim Knanim are compared to Karka. Therefore, just as we said that Karka needs to be evaluated by a panel of 10, including 1 koyin, the same thing is true of a person. And therefore, again, we're saying that this person said, I pledge my own value to the Beis Mikdash, then we need that panel of 10 to figure out what that value is. Tosfos points out, why don't we say we're talking about where a person donated his Eved Ivri to Hekdesh? And the reason is, Tosfos brings, from Tosfos brings from Yerushalmi. We don't want to have 10 people, because gathering together 10 people is going to take time. Meanwhile, the Eved may hear about it, that he's being donated or gifted to Hekdesh, and he's going to run away. So therefore we don't require 10 people to check out his value. Next, the Mishnah says, let's talk more about more dinim of Kriyas HaTorah. HaKodeh HaTorah lo yifchis mishlosh psukim. Person reads from the Torah, he's not allowed to read less than 3 psukim. We talked about that already. The lo yikra la maturgam on yosim et posik echad. You're also not allowed to. Now, in those days, they had, where after every posik of the Torah, the maturgamon would be standing over there, and he'd say the Aramaic translation of the posik by heart, so that the people in Shul can understand, because not everybody in Shul understood Lashon Kodesh. So you're not allowed to read for him more than one posik at a time. So you read him one posik and he translates it. So you read from the Sefer Torah, that is, the one posik, and he translates it. You read the next posik and he translates it. You can't read 2 psukim back to back or more and have him translate that, because then it's going to be easy for him to get mixed up. He's going to make a mistake in his Targum. Remember, the whole thing was Baal Peh. And since, in particular, the Torah is where we learn the mitzvahs from, we want everybody to pay close attention to it, and we don't want any mistakes to be made. So, Uvanavi, on the other hand, when it comes to reading from Nevi'im, when it comes to that Torah, Shloisha, then we don't mind so much if people misunderstand, because you're not learning halachas from Nevi'im anyway. So, therefore, you can read for the Maturgaman up to 3 psukim at a time, and then he can translate all 3 of those back to back. How you shloshed on shlosh parashias? What if the 3 psukim are actually 3 separate parashias? Now, usually a parasha for this purpose means a psukh or a stuma. The example that the Gemara is going to give of this is actually, we don't have in our nachs, we don't have them as with psukhas or stumas in between, which leads the Ritva to say that we don't mean shlosh parashias as he doesn't literally mean parashias, psuchos, or stumas. It just means like each one is a complete thought in itself. So if you have that, then that's going to be too confusing to read all 3 of them and then translate koren echad echad. So then you read them one at a time and the metagram translates. Tosfos mentions in this connection, by the way, that in their time, they had the minhag of saying the Targum not throughout the year, because most people didn't understand Aramaic anyway, but they would do it specifically on the first days of Pesach and of Shavuos in order to, they would do the translation of the Targum then, they would do the translation of that Torah then in order to proclaim the Nes to everybody. By Pesach to proclaim about the Nes of Yetzias Mitzrayim, so in token of that, they would do this extra thing, and on Shavuos because of Matan Torah. This is, by the way, both Akdomos began as something like that. Like this, you have the Piyut Akdomos that you find in the back of the Siddur. In most Ashkenazi Shuls, they say it. In most Lubavitch Shuls, they don't. Chevra Shas being a notable exception, as I found. The original minhag was they would read one pasuk of the Kriya, B'chodesh HaShlishi. Then they would say Akdomos. Then they would continue with the Kriya. The Taz asks on that. He says, how can you be saying a Piyut in the middle of the Kriya? And therefore, he changed the minhag, and therefore, the minhag nowadays in all shuls where they do akdamos is they do it before the kriya. But why was the original minhag that way? Because what you would have had is, like Tosfos describing over here, they would have read they would have been reading the pasuk from, or like the Gemara is explaining over here, they would have been reading one pasuk from Chumash, then they would be saying the Targum. So akdamos is basically an introduction for the Targum before he starts the Targum of the actual pasuk. He would say akdamos as an introduction to his Targum. The word akdamos itself means introduction. In a similar way, you find in some siddurim there's a piyut for the second day of Shavuos called Yitziv Piskam, where the same idea you have, there's the first pasuk or 2 psukim of that Torah of the second day of Shavuos, and then they say this piyut Yitziv Piskam, and then they continue, same idea, like Tosfos is saying over here, they used to for a long time afterward, they were still doing the Targum of HaTorah on Pesach and on Shavuos, so therefore they would do this piyut Yitziv Piskam would be an introduction to that by the Targum. And since you can read up to 3 psukim at a time, then therefore they would do it after two psukim of the HaTorah. continues the minhag. And like I said yesterday, by the way, the Teimonim Ada Yemazeh still do that. They do posik by posik the translation into Aramaic, or some of them do it with the Arabic translation of Rav Sadia Gaon. Anyway, continues the Mishnah. Medaugen b'Navi, you're allowed to skip in Navi from one place to another. The ain medaugen b'Torah, but you're not allowed to skip from one place to another in Kriyas HaTorah. Now, I know you're wondering, what about Vayichal? We'll get to that in the Gemara. Wait. The ad kama hu medaleg, how far can you skip? Ad kedei shelo yifsek hameturgamon, only if it's short enough that the meturgamon has not finished yet by the time you reach the next part, because of kavod hatzibur, because of tirchat hatzibura, you don't want to make them wait around while you're still rolling the sefer Torah. So if it's a short distance and the meturgamon is still going to be translating the last pasuk or the last couple of psukim, then you can, but not otherwise. So first of all, the Gemara says, "Hani gimel psukim kineged mi." When we say that you have to read at least three psukim for an aliyah, why epis three? Amar Rav Asi kineged Torah neviim uksuvim. It corresponds to the three segments of Tanakh. Okay, we said v'lo yichul haMeturgam on Yosim and pasuk achad. We said you're not allowed to read more than one pasuk at a time for the Meturgam to translate. Uva Navi gimel psukim. We said with Navi you can read up to three psukim at a time, but v'imoy shlosh parshias. But if the three of them, we said, were separate parashiyas, so like the Ritva said, separate topics, separate thoughts, then you read them separately, and then the Targum translates them separately. Kigoin, what's an example of that? Psukim from Yeshaya. We have them actually as part of our Torah, of Parashas Shoftim. One pasuk says, Kikoy Amar Hashem, Chinam Nimkartem. Hashem says, you've been sold into Golos for nothing, and you're going to be taken out of Golos for nothing. The second pasuk says, Ki koi amar Hashem, Hashem alakim Mitzrayim yored ami barishayna. Hashem says that Mitzrayim, that my people originally went down to Mitzrayim, and now Ashur is oppressing them. And the third pasuk, Va'ata mali poi noam Hashem, what am I doing here in Golos, says Hashem. So each of those is considered a separate thought of its own, and therefore if you're reading those as part of that Torah, as we do, we read them as that Torah of Shoftim, then you have to read them one at a time, and the Meturgamon will translate them one at a time. Okay. We said in the Mishnah, Medaugen b'Navi, de'ein Medaugen b'Torah. You're allowed to skip in Navi, but not in Torah. So the Gemara says, Rimini, what do you mean you can't skip in Torah? I have a contradiction. A Mishnah in Yuma, we learned this last summer, says, Kore achri mos v'ach ba'aser, says that the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur in the Bais Mikdash would read the parasha of Achrei Mos, the section of Achrei Mos that we read Yom Kippur morning that talks about the Avodah of Yom Kippur. Then he would read Ach Ba'Osir, which is from Parashas Emor, which is a little bit further on in the Sefer Torah, which also talks about Yom Kippur. So we see that you do skip in the Torah. V'Hokam Adalag, isn't he skipping? Amar Abaya like Kasha, Kan B'Kadesh Yifsek HaTurgamon, the Kan B'Kadesh Yifsek HaTurgamon. The answer is Abaya says, how far is he skipping? Is it enough? Is it a short enough distance that the Meturgamon is still translating or not? So in the case of that, going from Achrei Mos to Emor is not that far while he's rolling the Sefer Torah. In the second place, the Meturgamon is still translating the last pasuk of what he read. So the Gemara says, what do you mean? V'ha lachatani. What do you mean? But the Braisa clarifies what our Mishnah says. Medaugen b'Navi v'ein medaugen b'Torah. The Mishnah said you're not allowed to skip in Torah at all. And the Braisa clarifies, v'ad kama hu medaleg, actually the Mishnah said, medaugen b'Navi v'ein medaugen b'Torah, v'ad kama hu medaleg, ad kadeshul yitzik haturgamon. How far can you skip? Only if it's not so far that the Turgamon will have stopped saying what he's saying. So in other words, the Mishnah is, so you Abaya, are assuming that the Mishnah is saying that even in Torah, you're allowed to be medalic, but that's not what the Mishnah seems to be saying. It seems to be saying, in Torah, you can't skip at all. Even in Nevi'im, you can only skip when it's within the time when the Meturgamon is still translating. So we're back to the question. So what did the Kohen Gadol do? Elam and Abaya like Kasha can be inyan echad, can be shtei inyanis. Abaya says, no, there's a different way of reconciling the two Mishnahs. One is talking about where you're learning one topic. So like here, he's learning about Yom Kippur, and then he goes to learn from Parshas Emor, also a section about Yom Kippur. That you're allowed to do, even in Torah. Because the purpose why you don't want to skip from one place to another is in order not to confuse people. Again, you want people to understand well what they heard in Kriyas HaTorah. And if you digress from one topic to another, they're not going to concentrate. But when it's all the same topic, then that's fine. Kan v'shnei nyonis, as opposed to when it's talking about two different topics, then you can't skip in the Torah. And the Gemara says, v'ha tanya, and indeed we learn in a b'raisa, like that distinction that Abaye is making. Medaugin b'Torah b'inyon echad, in the Torah you're allowed to skip from one place to another in one topic, over navi v'shnei nyonim, in Nevi'im you're allowed to skip even in two inyonim. Which is, by the way, what we do when we lay in Vayichal, for example. So we start off with the first four psukim of Vayichal, then we skip a column and a half in the Torah, and we continue with Vayemar Hashem HaMashe Psalucha. That's fine, because it's all one topic. It's all about the aftermath of the Chet Egel. And it's within Sheyivsek HaTurgamon. Okay, nowadays we don't have a Turgamon, but still the distance, the din is still the same, that we're only rolling a column and a half, so that's fine. And therefore, that's what we do. Tanya Idach, we learn in another Braisa. Ein medalgin min Navi l'Navi. You're not allowed to skip from one book of Nevi'im to a different book of Nevi'im. Let's say from Yeshaya to Yirmiyahu or something, because that's too confusing. Uber Navi shall shnem also medalgin, but within Shrei also you are allowed to skip. So let's say you can start off Torah in Hosea and you. So let's say you'd be allowed to start a Haftorah in Hosea, let's say, and continue it in Yoel, because even though those are separate Nevi'im, they're all part of the one Sefer called Treyaser. Ovelvad, shalot yedalig misseifa, Sefer l'tchilasei, provided that you're not skipping from the beginning, from the end of the Sefer to the beginning. Now, Mephoshim explained, it doesn't literally mean from the end to the beginning, because of course not, that's longer than the Turgamon is going to take anyway, and we said you can't do that. What we mean is, we mean going backwards. You're not allowed to go backwards in Haftorah. There is a machloekas rishonim whether that applies only within Tirei Aser or whether that applies to other Nevi'im as well. So, for example, would you be allowed to start Haftorah in a later perek of one of the other Nevi'im, Yeshua, Shoftim, etc., and then go back to a different perek? One interesting nafkamina we have of that is when it comes to the Haftorah of Parshas Mishpatim. The Haftorah of Parshas Mishpatim is a section from Sefer Yirmiyah that tells about a thing involving Avodim Ivriyim, which therefore connects with the parasha. But that topic, that story finishes off on a sad note. So Minig Ashkenaz and Sfarad is that we go backwards. We go back to a previous perek of Yirmiyah, and we find two psukim over there that are good, and we finish with that. On the other hand, the Temanim have a minhag. Apparently, they learn like the Rishonim, who say that you can't go backwards ever in any Navi, not just in Tirei Aser. So therefore, what they do is they read the whole following Perek of Yirmiyah, which tells a story involving the descendants of Yonadab ben Rechab, and it finishes on a happy note. So that way, they're not going backwards at all. Anyway, Rishonim do point out, though, that in the times of the Gemara, they read the Haftorahs from an actual scroll of Nevi'im. They would have actual scrolls of a scroll of Sefer Yeshua, a scroll of Sefer Shoftim, and so forth. Sometimes they'd have them all rolled together, bound together in one big scroll. So therefore, to go backwards, or to go from one Navi to another, would be too confusing. Nowadays, that we have separate books written in the times of the Rishonim, written in later times, printed, that have the Haftorahs in order, then there's much less of an issue with this business of going from one Navi to another, or going backwards or whatever, and therefore we have more leeway for that. We see that sometimes we do that. For example, when Rosh Chodesh comes out, when Shabbos comes out on the first day of Rosh Chodesh, so there's still going to be Rosh Chodesh on Sunday, then we read the Haftorah of Hashemayim Kisi for Rosh Chodesh, but we also add the Psukim, the beginning and end of the Haftorah of Malchus Chodesh, even though that's in a different Navi. And there's no problem with that because they are all printed together. Similarly, you have, for example, let's say the Haftorah of, if Shabbos Chanukah comes out on Rosh Chodesh, like was this year, then you read the Haftorah of Shabbos Rosh Chodesh, as well as the Psukim of Shabbos Rosh Chodesh and so forth. So that kind of thing is much less of an issue, since now we use separate Haftorah books or Chumashim or whatever. Okay. The Mishnah says, HaMafter B'Navi, the one who says the Mafter in Nevi'im, which Rashi says doesn't mean necessarily the one who did it this time, this particular time in Shul. It means you have a certain person in Shul who regularly gets Haftorah. Now, nowadays, you don't really have that. Nowadays, they give out Haftorah every week to whoever they decide, whoever has a Yortzeit in the coming week or whatever criteria they decide. But in those times, it seems you often had one particular person who would read the Haftorah. The Pashtus, again, because they didn't have Chumashim or anything like that. You had scrolls of Nevi'im. You'd need somebody, first of all, who was expert in Nevi'im, which not everybody was. You'd also have to have, not only he knows how to lane them, he has to be able to know to pick out an appropriate piece of Nevi'im that has to do with the Parsha and lane it. Because again, they didn't have a fixed order of Acharis. So the Pashtus, that would be a reason why they had somebody who regularly did that. Anyway, that person would give him other honors as well. Who Purtis al Shema? He's the one. He's the one who's going to stand by the Amud and be Purtis al Shema, as we described before, the two possibilities of what Purtis al Shema is. But who over Liknateva? We also honor him with davening Shemana Esrei by the Amud to be Motzi the Tzibur with Kedusha. But who Noises Kapav? And if he's a Kohen, then he's the one who duchens. Now, what do you mean he's the one who duchens all the kohenim and shul duchen? The Tosfos Yom Tov asks. So he answers, okay, what it means is when they're duchening, then we give him the honor of starting the bracha first. A number of achronim disagree with that. We don't find such a kibud anywhere else. The Turei Evan gives an answer that it means, let's say you have a shul which is all kohenim. So the din is, if there are exactly 10 of them, then all of them duchen, and okay, there's nobody to listen to their duchening, but nevertheless, yes, they still duchen because that's the mitzvah. They do it on behalf of the Jews who are in other places. But if there are more than 10 kohenim in shul, then the din is, 10 of them remain behind in order to be the tzibur, and the ones more than that go up to duchen. So now, the Turei Evan says, what our Mishnah is saying is, that this person who reads Maftir, if you're in a scenario like that, where he's in a shul of all kohenim, then he's one of the ones who gets called up to go duchen, rather than being one of the ones who stays in the main part of the shul as the tzibur. And there are a few other explanations about it as well. Anyway, the imahaya katan, what if this person who read the Haftorah is a katan, so he can't daven by the amud? So Oviv Oravai over in our Yodai. So then his father or his Rebbe will take over these things, will daven by the Amud instead of him. Which leads us now to, let's discuss what a katan can and can't do. Katan Kurdeva Torah, a katan can get an aliyah, as we talked about yesterday, that in principle a katan could get an aliyah, although nowadays in most Kehillahs the minhag is that if he's going to get it, it's only going to be Maftir. So he could do that. He can also be the one who stands up there to say the translation in Aramaic, because that's not something neither one of those things are things you have to be moitzi the tzibur with. So therefore, it doesn't matter if a katan does them. Avol ain't a potus al shema, but he can't do potus al shema because he's being moitzi rabbim with their chayva. Again, according to Rashi, he's being moitzi them that they're hearing from him kaddish and borhu. And for that, you need a gadol. According to the Rif and the Rambam's definition of Paras al Shema, it means he's being motzi them with the words of the brachas of Shema. And again, as a katan, he can't do that. So he can't do that. Ein over l'knateva, he can't daven by the Amud. In fact, Tosfos points out, based on a Gemara in Cholin, that actually only once a person's beard has filled out should he be made a permanent shliach tzibur. So in other words, a kid over bar mitzvah can be a chazan on an occasional basis, not necessarily on a regular basis. Once he's bar mitzvah, once he has shtei sidus, then he can be chazan on an occasional basis. So but when he's a katan, he can't. There ain't a noises kapav, and he doesn't duchen. Now, Tosfos also, based on that Gemara in Cholin and other places, explains that there were actually three different things. Once a katan is old enough to even know how to duchen, then he can duchen together with his father. As you have nowadays in shuls, very often you have the kids, 6, 7, 8 years old, are duchening with their fathers. Then you have, he gets to an older age, he gets to the age that we're saying over here where he's bar mitzvah, then he can duchen by himself occasionally, so that people should know he's a kohen. But to duchen the kviyus, that he needs to, by himself, without other kainim, for that he needs again to have his beard filled out. Continues the Mishnah. Precheach. Now, precheach, Rashi explained, the word precheach, Rashi explains, comes from an Aramaic word that means bear. So Rashi explains that it means, so Rashi brings from a sechah seferim, means that the bottoms of his legs and his feet are bare. So like he's wearing barefoot, he's not wearing shoes and socks. So we're going to talk about what he can do, what he can and can't do in shul. Tosfos disagrees and brings from the Rif that it means that he's wearing ripped clothes. That he's wearing ripped clothes. In particular, a number of Rishonim say means that his shoulders are exposed. So whatever the case, his feet or his shoulders are exposed, as the case may be. So what can he do? Purus es shema. He can do purus al shema because that's not something that we worry about the covered of the tzibur so much. And he's not actually standing by the amud to do it. He's just standing someplace else in shul, like we talked about before. So therefore, he can do that. Umetargim, he can also stand there to read to say out the Aramaic translation of the Torah when they're laning, because that doesn't matter covered tzibur so much. Aval ain't a code of a Torah, but you can't get an aliyah because it's not covered for the tzibur and covered for the Torah. The ain't a noises kapav, and he doesn't duchen for the same reason because it's not covered dick for the tzibur. Now, mind you, the kohenim do take off their shoes when they go to duchen, but they still wear their socks. We're going to actually talk about an Amud Beis. In those times where they didn't wear socks, fine, they're standing barefoot, but here it's talking about that it's more than barefoot. It's like the bottoms of his legs also are exposed, so it's not becoming. Okay, continues the Mishnah. Suma, a blind person, Purtas Ashma, he can do Purtas Ashma, even though he's saying the Bracha Yotzer. That doesn't matter, as we're going to see in the Gemara, why not? Umetargum, and he's able to read the Targum, because Targum is by heart. So, Purus HaShema Umetargum. Rabbi Yehuda, but on the other hand, but he can't lane from the Torah, he can't get an aliyah, because he can't see. Rabbi Yehuda says, Im kol shalei roma oris miyamav, if he never saw the lights in his whole life, in other words, he was born blind, ain't it Purus HaShema, then it cannot be Purus HaShema, because he never had benefited from, what are we saying in the Bracha, Yotzer, we're thanking Hashem for creating light, for creating the sun and the moon and the other things that give us light. But if he was blind from birth, he never had any benefit from those, therefore he can't make a Bracha on them, says Rav Yehuda. Tosfos actually refers to a Gemara in Bava Kamma, where one version of the Gemara says there that Rav Yehuda would say that a blind person is actually potter from all the mitzvahs, for reasons that the Gemara discusses over there. Nevertheless, Tosfos says he would still be chayiv d'rabbanan. So therefore, he would be chayiv in brachas, except Rav Yehuda says he can't say this bracha because he never saw sunlight. Okay. So the Gemara says, my timer. The first thing that we said in the Mishnah, that the one who gets the haftorah, the one who gets the haftorah is also the one who does purus al shema, davening by the amud and so forth. So my timer, why? Rav Papa amar mishum kavod. Rav Papa says, for the sake of kavod. Now, in those times, apparently they considered maftir to be an unimportant aliyah. It's almost the opposite nowadays, where they consider maftir generally to be a more prestigious aliyah, but in those times they considered it like a less important aliyah. Maybe because it doesn't count as one of the seven, whatever the case, and maybe because they regularly gave it to kids, whatever the case. So in order, since he's volunteering to do something to an aliyah, which has less covered, so therefore the chachamim made that we should give him other honors to compensate for that. Rabbi Barshimi, Amar Mishum De'Asi Le'insuyu. Rabbi Barshimi says the reason is so people don't get into arguments, because to get maftir, a person isn't paid for getting maftir. On the other hand, davening by the amud, usually a person would get paid for it. So now what's going to happen is there's going to end up arguments. So what's going on over here? The one who got maftir is going to say is somebody else who's about to go daven by the amud. I just got maftir. I volunteered to do it for free. You're going and doing something which you're going to get paid for. It's not right. So the Gemara says, am I benai? What's the practical difference between these two reasons? And the answer is, ikka benai, da'avad b'chinam. The difference would be, what if a person davened by the Amud for free? So then the problem of insuye, the problem of fighting, of arguing doesn't exist, because they're both doing things for free. But the reason that Rav Papa said, because of kavod, still applies. Okay. The Gemara says, let's look at our Mishnah and see which one it fits. We said in the Mishnah, Vimhaya Katan over by Rabbi, Vimhaya Katan, we said that if the one who did master was a Katan, over by Rabbi over now Yadav, we said that his father or his Rebbe takes over and goes davened by the Omer instead of him. So, if you say, because of Rabbi Vashimi's reason, that the reason why we want to give the Mafter an honor is because of arguing, so how could that be cotton by Netzuyahu? Is a child going to be arguing like that? He can't daven by the Omer anyway. So why don't, so there wouldn't be any argument. We would tell him, okay, you lame Mafter, very nice, you did a good job, but you're not old enough to daven by the Omer. So why should his father or his Rebbe get instead? So the Gemara says, Elamayim is covered. So what are you going to say? It's a matter of covered. You could ask the same question. Cotton by covered who? Does a cotton need that kind of covered? He's not yet of the age where we need to give him extra covered because he's getting an aliyah that's less of a covered dick. Ella, ikka covered of a covered rabbi. Obviously the answer is there may not be his own covered, but there's the covered of his father or of his rebbe. Well, hohanami. Well, then we can answer even according to Rabbi Bashini. You can still have that his father or his Rebbe would argue on his behalf and say, my son or my Talmud did master for free, and now why are you taking something that you're going to get paid for davening by the Amud? So therefore, the reason of Natsuye could apply in that case as well. I mean, we don't really have these halachas nowadays because, in part, you don't really have this concept of one person who regularly gets master. Nowadays, you have master is regularly shared out among many different people. People of your sites or people of other occasions or whatever. It's said in the Mishnah, Pecheach Peres al Shema v'chola. We said that a Pecheach, which again, according to Rashi, meant that the bottoms of his legs and his feet are exposed, and according to Tosfos and the Rif and others means that his arms and his shoulders and whatever are exposed. So we said he can do Purus al Shema, but we said he can't lean from the Torah. So the Gemara says, Bomine Ula Bar Rav Me Abaya, Ula Bar Rav Asked Abaya, Cotton Shub, Cotton Pecheach. What if you have somebody who's both? He's a cotton and he's Pecheach. Maushe Yikr Batorah. Is he allowed to get an Aliyah? Now, a gadol has the problem, an adult has the problem of a lo yira b'cha'er v'asdavar, where the pasuk says that there shouldn't be any nakedness of yours seen in Hashem's presence, which includes in shul. Now, okay, a pecheach is not naked per se, but still he's got parts of his body exposed that usually shouldn't be. So in that case, then maybe that only applies to a gadol. Or maybe not. So Abai asks, why are you even asking that? If he boy loch orum, you might as well ask the question if he's completely naked. After all, again, a kid is not chayiv in mitzvahs, so maybe the whole concept of a lo yira b'cha'er v'asdavar doesn't apply. But obviously, you don't have that question. Orum my time aloi, why are you not asking about if the kid is completely undressed? Mishum kvoid sibur. Obviously, even if you say it's not a problem of erva, it's still a problem of covered of a tzibur, that he should be in front of them like that. Well, hochanami, mishum kvayt tzibur. The same way, even if he's not completely undressed, but he's pecheach, it's still a lack of covered for the tzibur, and therefore, no, he can't be laning until he puts on proper clothing. Okay. We said in the Mishnah, summa purus al shema b'chola, we said, when a machlokas in the Mishnah, whether a blind person can be purus al shema, the Tanakhama said yes, Rabbi Yehuda said not if he was born blind, because then he can't say the bracha yotzer. So Tanya, we learned in a brisa. What did they answer Rabbi Yehuda? Omru loy Rabbi Yehuda. So what? And he never saw the sun or the moon. Habit sofu lidrush b'merkava v'loy roois in yamam. Many people delved into and understood about the ma'aseh merkava from the beginning of Sefer Yechezkel, and they never actually saw it in their life. So a person can understand something even if he never saw it. So the same way a blind person can understand what the sun and the moon and the stars are and so forth, even if he never saw them. So why shouldn't he make a bracha on them? So the Gemara answers, Rabbi Yehuda. So what does Rabbi Yehuda answer to that? He would say, Hosam ba'abanta deliver talya milsa. The difference is you're right, but there it doesn't depend on seeing at all. There it depends on what you can understand with your heart. So he does. He has kavana, and he understands as much as he can. Here the point is not that he hasn't seen the sun and the moon. Now, of course, yeah, he can understand that there's a sun and the moon. The problem is that he never had hana from it. He never had direct tanah from them, so therefore Rabbi Yehuda says he can't make a bracha on them. So maybe if he was born sighted and then he became blind, okay, at least that's at the beginning of his life, he had benefit from them, but if he never did, then Rabbi Yehuda says no. The Rabbanon, what are the Rabbanon answer to that? They say no, actually, Yisrael hanah. As a matter of fact, he does have hanah from the sun and the moon and so forth. Kid Rabbi Yossi. Namely, like the story Rabbi Yossi told. Tanya, we learn in a brisa, Amar Rabbi Yossi. My whole life, I was bothered by this pasuk. I couldn't understand it. The pasuk says in the Teichacha in Parshas Kisavai, that you'll be groping around in the middle of the day, in the noontime. The way a blind person gropes around in the dark. In other words, the pasuk is saying like you're not going to know what to do, even though it's the middle of the day and it's bright. You're going to be confused, not knowing what to do, like when a person is groping around in the dark. So I always wondered, Rabbi Yossi says, why did they mention a blind person in the dark? A blind person, doesn't matter whether it's dark or light outside, he can't see. Until actually I came across a case. One time I was walking in the deep darkness at night, I saw a blind person walking along, and he was holding a torch in his hand. So I asked him, my son, you're blind, what do you need this torch for? What good is it doing you? So he told me, that what helps is as long as I'm holding the torch, other people see me, and they help me and they save me from falling into pits or just thorns or thistles. So in other words, the hanah that he gets is a more indirect one, that people are able to see him and save him with the light that he's holding. So the same way, in other words, so the chachamim say to Rabbi Yossi understand the pasuk, that the pasuk is saying you're going to be like a blind person in the darkness, meaning without even a lamp. So like you're not going to be able to help yourself, but other people are not even going to be able to help you. But the point is, in other words, that answers Rabbi Yehuda, that yes, as a matter of fact, a blind person does get benefit from the light, even if he never saw light his whole life. Okay. The Mishnah says, Koyin sheyesh biyadav mumin, a Koyin who has mumin, who has physical defects on his hands, lo yisas kapav, is not allowed to duchen. We have to realize that in those days, they didn't have like now where the Kohenim's hands are covered and faces are covered by the talus. They had their hands would be facing out towards the people. So what's the problem? Rashi said the problem is people are going to look at him. People are going to look at him in his hands because of the mumim on them. And there's Gemara in Chagiga, which we'll get to in a couple of months, Bez Hashem, that says that Shechina rests on their hands when they're duchening. And if you look at it, then your eyes are going to go dim. So therefore, the Chacham didn't want that people are going to be staring at the Kohen's hands. Tosfos in other places disagrees with that and says that that only applies when they duchen in the Bais Hamikdash. So rather, Tosfos says the reason is because you want them to concentrate on the bracha. You don't want them to be concentrating on the Kohen's hands. So again, nowadays, that they cover their hands with the talus, then there's much less of an issue with that. Rabbi Yehuda, I'm afni show you yod of zvur stis. Rabbi Yehuda says not only mumim, but also a koyan whose hands are stained with stis, which is a type of dye. Lo yisas kapav, he should not duchen, but they show a mistaklin, right? Because the people stare at him, and again, you have the same problem according to Rashi, that their eyes are going to go dim from seeing the shchina, and according to Tosfos, that they're going to get distracted. This is, by the way, also that fact that we're not supposed to look at the Kohenim's hands is why we also cover ourselves with our talisim doing duchening for the same reason, so we don't peek. Okay, so the Gemara says, Tana, we learn in a Braisa, Mumin Sha'omru, when we talk about Mumim that make a Kohen not be able to duchen, but Panav Yodav Varagla, that means whether they're on his face, his hands, or his feet, because any of those are exposed and people are going to look at them, which, by the way, we see from that. Other mumim on other parts of his body, even though there are mum that would disqualify him from serving in the Bais Hamikdash, they don't disqualify him from duchening. Amar Rabbi Shimon Levi, so in this connection, Rabbi Shimon Levi says, Yoda by Hakonios, if the person has spots on his hands, white spots in particular, Bayak means white spots, lo yisras kapa, then he shouldn't duchen, for the same reason, because people are going to stare at his hand. We learn similarly in Braisa. Yoda by a koneus lo yisras kapa. If a koyan has white spots on his hands, then he shouldn't duchen. Akumois, akushois. Also, if his hands are akumois or akushois, Rashi says akumois means bent, like forward, and akushois would mean bent to the side. Some of the Rishonim say that akushis means particularly where his hand is misshapen and he can't spread his fingers in the position that they're supposed to be in for duchening. Anyway, so those also, what he says, kapav, those also he shouldn't duchen. Actually we'll stop now. We'll continue tomorrow, Bez Hashem, and we'll talk about that actually beside the exception that we said that when the Kohenim's hands are covered by the talus, then there's much less of an issue. We'll see Bez Hashem tomorrow. There's also something about depending how long he's been in town and people are used to him.
Yeshikoyev. Wonderful day.